So, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can meet this day on the 24th of the 4th, 2025. And what a significant time it is of the year. And Father, we thank you that where the twos and threes are gathered in the mighty name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there you are in the midst of us. And thank you, Lord, that even tonight you would say, if the salt loses its favor, wherewith should we be fed? And wherewith should this world hear your word? And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that the salt that we're about to partake of is the word of God. And, Lord, let it flavor us in such a way, Lord, that we may be useful to this world. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that even as we study about the resurrection, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, even as we've recently gone through Passover. Father, we know that this time period is about the reckoning of a risen Christ, not a cross which bears nothing, Lord, but we know that the risen Christ bears everything in our lives. So, Father, we thank you that through the cross, Lord, salvation came, but through the resurrection, Lord, life came. So we celebrate life tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, you know, I just wanted to touch a little bit on God's attitude before we get into the subject tonight. You know, much can be said about the God's attitude, and you know, sometimes one sees him as being a very stern God, but he is holy and he is awesome, and his attitude is exactly that, and he reveals that to it. You know, when we see his tolerance scene with Lucifer and the third of the angels when they were cast from heaven, when Lucifer's heart was lifted up in pride, and when God cast Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. So there's many evidence of the demonstration of God's power as he dealt with the wicked hearts of men, even in the time of Moses, leading up to the Passover, as it were. And, you know, when Moses was in leadership among the children of Israel, we see his dealing with the children of Israel. And even the thundering and the shaking and the lightning on Mount Sinai when God gave the law. You know, the swallowing up of Korah and his sons and the leprosy upon Miriam and the angels of death that passed over on the day of Passover. And to quote an incident in the New Testament, look what happened when Ananias and Sapphira were smitten when they lied to the Holy Ghost. And so these are all incidences that set up for us the stage of God and his throne, displaying his attitude. In other words, his intolerance of sin, and his perfection and holiness. And it, throughout the word, which is history, and all the generations of man, they are declared in the epistle of God. In other words, his attitude, and it's a judgment attitude. And it is to maintain his perfect will and his perfect order. And that's what it's really about. God wants to maintain on this earth his perfect will and his perfect order. And as these acts of God display the attitudes of God, so do the deeds of mankind display their attitude. And so a man weighs up his circumstances, and we formulate opinions on, and with those opinions we cast judgment and acts according to what is rooted in our heart in terms of what is displayed in front of us. And so the only attitude we have now capable thereof and that we have in our mortal beings is therefore our judgment is perhaps tarnished by a heart that was once deceived. And who knows, maybe there are still many people that judge according to what they understand and what has been revealed to them and because of their heart condition. And so we know what the Word of God says about the heart, you know, it's desperate and wicked. And so we can thank God for His Word, which is the plumb line and the righteous standard. And it is by His judgment it declares it. But here's the escape. Man can enter into His grace to be rescued from their own wicked heart. And that's what happens to us. When we come to Him, we find grace. And that really deals with our hearts. And so as we discussed the last time that we were together, it is this Word that is the light has come and it has displaced darkness. And the Word is the living Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes not only to expose and condemn man, but to indwell in our hearts to make us new creatures in Christ. And this new creature, having the right attitude, is now able to conform to the attitude of God. And so John speaks about the attitude of God's grace towards mankind when he declares about Jesus coming as the Word full of grace and truth. And that is John 1:14. And let's just look up the scripture here. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," that is the physically seeing Jesus in the flesh. And then it says, "full of grace and truth." And they witnessed that. "Yet He walked into the temple and He overthrew tables and shouted at them." That was still truth, because grace is mixed with truth. And so the appointing judge, and this is where we start getting into the understanding about what is going to take place when the resurrection takes place. So who is the better to judge the world than Jesus, who came full of grace and truth? And so though God, and He is God, He is also called the Son of Man. By Him becoming a man, He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And though He was holy, He bore the sins of the world to be judged upon the cross. And there's no wonder that Jesus was ordained by God to be the judge of all creation. So the principle of the doctrine of eternal judgments is to establish in our hearts an awareness of an approach and the soon to come and of the implementing of eternal consequences. And that is what every man faces ultimately when they come to that point in their life. And knowing that every word and deed is to be judged, and we are provoked to get to know Jesus now as our living Savior, who once was judged on our behalf. But in due course, He is to stand as the judge who will condemn to hell all those who have rejected the works of grace. And because Jesus bore the judgment of our sin in His body, to Him is authority given to execute all judgment. And when again He will be seen to seek not His own will, but the will of the Father which sent Him. And so... that was the scripture that I put in the invitation, you know, because He will judge the quick and the dead. And in John 5, verse 22, It says, for the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And then in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And then if you go and look in Acts 17, verse 31, it says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised them from the dead. So here's the question where we go on to the subject. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. So the thing is the resurrection. Is it a resurrection of hope, or is it a resurrection of horror? And so from when we studied the resurrection from the dead, we recall the declaration of God's word, assuring that all will rise from the dead, both the living and the dead. And so some will rise to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. And in this doctrine or this principle of eternal judgment, we find out whether it will be the resurrection of hope or horror. And as the title of this doctrine declares, the consequences of our conduct right now and always on this earth is eternal. And so the thought of eternal damnation is indeed a motivation for every believer to pursue a life by which we will be secured, and we can secure ourselves the judgment by which we might share in eternal joy in heaven. So these eternal judgments that God speaks about in this principle is the path by which God will administer eternal justice upon all creation. And the resurrection is God's call by which all mankind will endure the righteous judgment imposed by him. And so, 1st point, the hope of the resurrection. You know that the resurrection is sure to all, and it is a very well-established principle that we've already covered in the resurrection from the dead. So what hope is there for us if the resurrection only offers that we face eternal judgment and damnation for our sin? For this reason, Jesus both died and rose again from the dead, that he might receive the judgment of sins on our behalf, and he rose again to justify for those whom he saves. And it is Jesus who has turned this horror to hope and eternal damnation to eternal joy. Once we were lost, but now we are found. Once we were condemned to hell, now our destiny is heaven. Praise the Lord. And so 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to read 12 to 20, and then I'll end it off with verse 49. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I say amongst you that there is no resurrection from the dead. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we have found fault witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which fall asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men miserable, most miserable, it says. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So what he's saying here is he's saying, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our hope is, we don't have hope. But now we've got hope because we know that his death represented victory ultimately because he rose from the dead. And so it is a sure resurrection and a sure hope of the resurrection, and we should look forward to that eternal joy because we who were once lost are now saved. And then the next thing is the question about resurrection of life of damnation. You know, Jesus is presently seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven as our great high priest, and that is to all who believe in him. And the day is coming that he will rise as a judge with authority to execute judgment, and this authority is given to him by the Father, as we read in John 5:26-27. And so Jesus says, all that are in the graves will hear his voice, and none will be able to ignore his voice. And the scripture says that at that moment they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that is in John 5:28-29. So by the power and authority of his voice, Jesus will line up all for eternal judgment that will ultimately determine the consequences of every man's deeds. In other words, their doings. And so there are two resurrections. So John 5:24, Jesus declares that there's only two options for man. Option one, you hear the words of Jesus, you believe on him, and you have everlasting life. Option two, reject the words of Jesus and come into condemnation and remain in death eternally. Those are the two options that are available. And so Jesus expands on these options in John 5:28-29 when he says that all will come forth. And so here we understand that option one is they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's two paths, two resurrections. And the resurrection unto life is to reign with Christ. And it is called by the Apostle John as the first resurrection in Revelation 20:5. And the resurrection of damnation is to follow for those who have been judged unworthy of the first resurrection. And this is called the second death, as recorded in Revelation 20:6. And so the second death, John declares, is the final judgment of all who have missed the first resurrection, whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all these will be raised up to stand before the great white throne of judgment, to be judged according to the works and be damned eternally, for eternity, sorry. And that is Revelation 20:10-15. So I'm just going to read quickly a couple of those scriptures, and I think it's important. Revelation 20:4-7, and it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such their second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. There it is, clear, plain. And then in Revelation 10:10-15, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'll come back to the scripture some other time in this study. And it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open. And this is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Plain, written in the revelation that John got on the Isle of Patmos as he was taken up and wasn't even felt worthy to actually say it was him when he got such a revelation. So, who are the personalities that are involved or in the line for judgment? So first of all will appear. This is not, well, let me say it like this. There's none that will escape disappointment and the potential ordeal that is in future on the date that God has set. God's word state is appointed unto man to die, but after this, the judgment. And that's in Hebrews 9. It is unwise to think that we will escape this. Paul says in his epistle to the Corinthian church, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. And the apostle John states in Revelation, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they were judged every man, as we just read in Revelation 20. So whether godly or ungodly, dead or alive, man or angel, all will be exposed to God's holy judgment. So 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then in 2 Timothy 4:1 it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then obviously very famously John 5:28-9, where he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. As I mentioned, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and that they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then here's the thing, is that there is a challenge to us now while we live in this world and with one another, and specifically in the body of Christ, about judgment, where it says in Romans 14:10-12, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And this happens all the time. And then it says, why dost thou not set at naught thy brother? In other words, why don't you sort it out between one another? Why? Here's the consequence. When we break bread, you're not allowed to do that until you've sorted it out, according to the word of God. Why? Because it's critical that we make right, always. And forgiveness is the biggest key in this. We should not have anything against anyone. We should have a clean slate. If you want God to forgive you, you need to sort things out as well. He will forgive you, because that's his grace and his mercy. And here it is, why he says this. And you can go and read it in Romans 14. For he says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What shall they confess? That he is Lord. And then it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. These are weighty scriptures, but they are needed in the body of Christ so that we live holy and acceptable unto God. And having our hearts seared by the word of God, kept pure and holy and undefiled. If a lamb that was without blemish was okay for the sacrifice, how much more are we to keep a clean slate before God so that we might be without blemish, always consecrated and covered by the blood? So, sin is also judged upon the cross. And so the only ingredient that added fear and torment to the judgment throne of God is sin. So judgment is set to uphold the holiness and righteousness of God. Sin cannot enter into the presence of God and must be dealt with righteously through truth and judgment. And our God, who created the heavens and the earth, and his love for his creation, that's you and me, he has wanted to show to us mercy while upholding the righteous standard of heaven. And from the beginning of time, he provided a way of escape through sacrifices and repentance in the Old Testament for to deal with the sins of men. And every scripture in the Old Testament has pointed to the once and all perfect sacrifice that God himself became a man and became the substitute to be judged in our stead. And so from that time, when Jesus was offered up, it ceased, the sacrifices. Scripture fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled. And we know what's happening now. They're gearing up to do another sacrifice as soon as the time is right. But we know when that's going to take place because we won't be here. I don't want to go into that. But in Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And it's not just a physical healing. That is a spiritual healing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a prophecy by Isaiah. Jesus in due course became the perfect lamb without spot, sacrificed upon the cross. Then he became sin and was judged in our place. And Jesus represents every man who was lost in sin and who was standing in the fear of judgment. Sin has been dealt with forever. Now those who put their trust in him, just remember that he died bearing your and my sins. So now we are called to put our trust in him. And therefore, when we do that, death has lost its sting. The wages of sin has been met in the body of Jesus upon the cross, accepting in simple faith the work that Jesus has come to accomplish, it is an all-important factor for man if we as mere mortal beings need an escape for the judgment of sin. And if one fails to respond to this offer, that is where we leave ourselves guilty and to be condemned. And that's why that scripture says there is no condemnation for those who walk according to the flesh. The spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we're not to condemn one another, ourselves, first of all. And certainly not others. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And here's the thing, you hear his word, you believe with your heart on him, and life comes out of that. Abundant life. And so the prime offense before God is not now how much of a sinful life I was in, because we don't dwell in the past, and how what a state I came from, because many people are about, look what I was. That's gone and dealt with. It's not part of our ministry. What is we are now and what we are to become is our ministry, and that's what we are. Because I'm now a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away, and if they've passed away, leave them there. But rather that man rejects the gift of salvation and mercy offered to him in his and through his Son, Jesus Christ. When that happens, that is where condemnation takes place. We need to reject that gift. And it's freely available to us all the time. For God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's you and I in the world. But he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And this is the reason, because their deeds were evil. And that's John 3:17. For those who respond to God's love, the day of judgment will ever remain an awesome anticipation. And I'm going to say that again. For those who respond to God's loving call upon their lives, the day of judgment will remain as an awesome anticipation. In other words, something that we long for. Now that day stands to be desired, when we will be ushered into the presence of God, ever to worship and adore him for his great mercy and his love. And without condemnation to the believer, we will stand before God because of the finished work accomplished by his Son, Jesus Christ. And let me read this scripture here. John 4:14-19, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because the fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So here's the thing. Those that are in Christ and look forward to his coming, and in his love we've been made perfect. Why? Because that love gives us the ability to be bold in his presence. And especially boldness to come before him, to appear before him when judgment takes place. Powerful. And that's why we need that love perfected in us. And so with such a plan of salvation and grace set in the place of God, his judgment against those who rejected his love is justified. And what does justified mean? Well, it means that we now live a life just as if I had never sinned. So Paul says of this judgment, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's what we need to do, is persuade people of what's coming. 2 Corinthians 5:11. The Apostle Peter adds his understanding of this coming horror by asking this question. And if judgment begin first at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:17. And so that brings me, in closing, to the judgment on the house of God. See, the thing is that I said that before, that in breaking of bread, we do that judgment. Those who were breaking bread with us last week, we dealt with that. Self-reckoning, self-assessment. So the all that we've referred to as in the last half an hour, it does not exclude the church. But in God's word, it declares that judgment must begin first at the house of God. And as we see judgment, it is essential not only to bring, as it were, to book the accountability of each and every one, but bring about a self-examination in the light of God's word, provoking action by which the believer conforms to God's order and God's pattern. And there's been too much going on in God's house that is not aligned with the word of God. It's got to be brought back. And this judgment is because judgment has fallen out of the house of God. It's essential that it remains in the house of God. Self-judgment is essential to the believers knowing that God's appointed hour, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, as a result of personal judgment, the believer arises to represent Jesus and to stand as the salt of the earth. Cannot afford to lose our flavor. This world must see that we are those that follow Christ. That's the salt. If they cannot taste it, then it's lost its flavor. So by just and self-judgment, the believer maintains a savior, in other words, a taste, by which the world around us will know the personal presence and influence of the holy and righteous God. Matthew 5:13, and if the salt of the earth, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And so, I think that's enough for tonight. Praise the Lord. Can I, Renee, would you mind closing in prayer for us? Just unmute yourself.
Father in heaven, we have heard the stern word that every one of us has to be, will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know that we all have imperfections, and we ask that we continuously have an open eye, that we judge ourselves, that we don't judge others, but that we start with ourselves, that we're open for the correction of the Holy Spirit during our daily walk, and come into a lifestyle of repentance and maintain the lifestyle of repentance and repent quickly as soon as your Holy Spirit is revealing things in our lives.
Amen.
Help us to live that lifestyle and still and to remain in grace and to pursue holiness. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.